Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 16 through 24. And if you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions or sufferings and desires. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Paul's letter to the Galatians is written to a Gentile church. They had never been under the law of Moses or received circumcision. Instead, when Paul came, he brought the gospel of Christ. They believed that gospel. They received Christian baptism. They were taught to obey the Lord Jesus. But then later, others came along. They spoke despairingly of the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. They taught that what they had learned from him was not enough, that they really needed to come under the law of Moses and receive circumcision. And in this letter, he has defended his apostleship. He has defended that people are right before God and forgiven their sins by faith in Christ apart from the law. And he has told them to dispatch with both the false teachers and their false teachings. But then, beginning at chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul begins to instruct them. And his instructions are rather brief in this letter, but he does begin to instruct them in how to live in Christ in the new covenant. We see a summary of that, as we noted a few weeks back. Don't use your freedom from the law. Do not use the freedom that you have as sons of God now in Christ to serve what is fallen. In other words, to live as worldly people in sin, but instead by love serve one another. That's the summary of the Christian life. And then in the portion that I read a moment ago, verses 16 through 24, he expands on some of that. Last week, we began to get ready to look at verses 16 through 24. Today, we will continue to get ready to look at verses 16 through 24. We will not actually get to 16 through 24 yet. We still have plenty to do, so be patient. We'll get there. We're taking basically three steps to get ready to look at our text. And the first of those steps we spent the bulk of our time with last week. I spent quite a bit of time talking about the two important words that come up in Galatians 5, flesh and spirit. I spent most of the sermon talking about those. I'm going to review that material here in a little bit. And then the second step that we're taking, which is going to be the bulk of this morning's sermon, We are going to walk somewhat quickly, Lord willing, through Romans chapter 7, and then we'll get about halfway into Romans 8. And the reason why I'm doing that is that this expands on some of the themes that are dealt with in a much more brief way in Galatians 5. But I'm also doing it because Romans 7 is often mistaken as being a parallel text to Galatians 5, and it is not. And I think it's important that we not confuse the two, because otherwise I think you will and I will misunderstand the nature of the Christian life. That's why I'm doing that. And then when we get to Romans 8, we're in a situation that is much closer to being parallel to Galatians 5. So with that, and then Lord willing, next week we will be ready to look at Galatians 5. So let me try to somewhat briefly remind us of some of the things that we began to talk about last week in terms of these terms, flesh and spirit. First of all, and by the way, I'm not going to try to prove these from scriptures this time. If you'd like that, you got to go back and listen to last week's sermon. It's a little bit more expanded. Even that is somewhat brief, but this morning I'm going to try to keep it much more brief. First of all, flesh and spirit are not parts of us. So flesh does not mean your body. Spirit does not mean your soul. That is not how the terms are being used. There is an abnormal thing that happens in our death, the separation of body and soul, but we were not made by God taking a body and a soul and gluing them together and we became people. What happens in death is an abnormal thing. It does not reflect how we were made. But in any case, you must not have the categories my body and my soul when you read flesh and spirit in Galatians 5. And then second, it is important to just lock in that nearly always in the New Testament, when you come across the word spirit, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. We are talking about the Holy Spirit. So, as a matter of fact, we're going to see it later today that Paul can, on occasion, refer to us having a spirit, but our spirit is distinguished from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So spirit and spirit are distinct things, not the same. And spirit is nearly always, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. Next, and third, flesh, in Paul's writings, and particularly in these texts, is Paul uses flesh in a fairly distinct way from some of the other writers in the New Testament. And flesh is, for the Apostle Paul, kind of a shorthand for fallenness. It has to do with the fallenness of this world and this age and people because of Adam's first sin in the garden. So this world and humans were created, we would say, natural, but not flesh. They don't become flesh in terms of how Paul is using it here in this distinct sense until Adam sins. And when Adam sins, the whole human race represented by him falls into, as our catechisms refer to it, a state of sin and misery. So that and how it impacts this whole world that we live in now, you can put all that under the umbrella of flesh. It's fallenness, if you will, in Adam. And then fourth, spirit then, particularly when it is juxtaposed to flesh, if flesh is this present age, that is falling away, the kingdom of darkness fallen in Adam under the influence of Satan. Spirit is almost used as a kind of shorthand, not only of the Holy Spirit per se, the third person of the triune God, but the Holy Spirit can serve as something of a shorthand for the kingdom that comes through the Christ. So the Spirit is heavily associated with the new covenant, the new birth, us being a new creation in Christ, the age to come. All that is heavily associated with the Spirit, because what Christ, as the second Adam does, as mediator of the new covenant, that gets effected, brought about by the Holy Spirit. So Spirit becomes largely associated with the redemptive kingdom, the age to come, the world to come, the new creation. Flesh, by contrast, is the whole created order fallen in Adam, including how that impacts us and makes us sinners and dead and trespasses and sins. This is very, very important to get these two big categories. And that brings us, fifth, then, to realize, once I've laid it out this way, and maybe I should be doing, I'm going to keep doing it that way, even though I realize probably the left to right is sort of backwards. But you can see that essentially what we've got going on here is we're talking about two heads, two covenant heads, and two covenants. Adam, the covenant of works, and all that gets worked out because of his sin. And then Christ, the second Adam, and all that gets worked out in the redemptive kingdom because of him. We have two covenants, two covenant heads, two peoples, two ages, this age, the age to come. All these categories get associated with flesh and spirit. And then applying this another step, sixth, all people except Jesus before Pentecost and all believers after Pentecost are in the flesh. And the reason for this is the new creation, the redemptive kingdom, the kingdom that comes in Christ, it does not exist yet. It is promised, but it is not here. It is prophesied, but it is not here. It is typified in the Sinai covenant, but it is not here. This is why Jesus can say that John the Baptist was the greatest of any born of women, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John the Baptist, Isaiah the prophet, King David, Abraham, none of them were in the kingdom. Because the kingdom has not actually come and begun until the Christ, and especially and most particularly until his death, resurrection, ascension, and the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. Before Christ did those things, it was, John chapter 7, verse 39, it was not yet Spirit. The new creation had not yet begun. The redemptive kingdom had not yet begun. Now, believers, before Pentecost, there was some operation of the Holy Spirit to enable them to believe the promise of a Savior to come. But they are not in the Spirit in this sense. All there is this age, the fallen age in Adam at that time. And this is key to Romans 7. We will see here, Lord willing, in the moments to come. We have to keep that in mind. And then seventh, and moving along here, all believers, all Christians, from Pentecost on are in the Spirit. They are in the Spirit. It's very, very, very important to note you cannot be in both of these. You either belong to one kingdom or you belong to another kingdom. Now, you can be, let's just use an analogy, you can be an American citizen and taking a vacation in Germany, but being in Germany does not make you a German. You're an American. You're an American citizen. It's the same thing. When you're a Christian, you are in the Spirit. You belong to another kingdom. You're still living in this kingdom of darkness, but you don't belong to it. If we're in Christ, we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then, eighth and finally, for our review here, the prevailing covenant attachment and situation for every believer is that you are in the Spirit. Do we still live in this age? Yes. Do we still deal with indwelling sin? Yes. But are we in the flesh? No. Not if we're a Christian. We're in the Spirit. We're to walk consistently with being in the Spirit, but we are in the Spirit. And I think we'll see more of this now as we transition to a quick walk through Romans 7 and into Romans 8. This is going to be exceedingly difficult. There's just like an infinite number of very interesting details. There's so many rocks that would be fun to turn over, but I am going to try to make something of an expeditious trip through these portions here. But before we do, there's one other little thing I need to give you a heads up on. Paul is going to be referring to three covenants in this portion of Romans. And he does not use the terminology that we are used to. He's going to be talking about this covenant of Adam. He's going to be talking about this covenant where Christ is the head and the mediator. We're calling it the new covenant. We've called it the covenant of works. He's got different terms for those. He's going to refer to this covenant in Adam in these kinds of ways. He's going to call it the law of sin. He's going to call it the law of sin and death. He's going to refer to the fact that there is another law waging war within him. He's going to talk about a law that is in his members, a law that is like at work in his physical constitution, if you will. In all those ways, he's referring to the covenant of works broken in Adam and its effects. He's going to call the new covenant things like this, the new life of the Spirit. He's going to talk about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the way he refers to what we commonly call the new covenant. But then there's a third covenant he's going to talk about, the Sinai covenant. And he doesn't call it the Sinai covenant. He just simply calls it the law or the law of God or the old written code. So this is what gets, if you don't keep track of these things, Romans 7 and 8 gets tricky. Because think about it, law of sin, law of God, law of the Spirit. They all have law in them, but he's referring to different things. So you have to have this, well, that's why I'm doing this, to get us ready to make our way forward here. So, picking up in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, this is something of a heading of a summary of where we're going. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law." This is the Sinai law, "through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another." Who? "To him who has been raised from the dead," that is the Lord Jesus, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So the basic problem and thing here is that every one of us, because in Adam, naturally, we are in the flesh. And the law, the Sinai law, is a covenant that pertains to the flesh. It is a covenant that is given in this world and using the things of this world. If you remember back in Galatians 4, we had this kind of odd word, stoicheia, the ABCs, the basic building blocks of this age. He says that the Sinai law uses the stuff of this world, animal sacrifices and tents that are put up in this world and a earthly geography and things like this. The law is connected to the flesh, to this age. So whether you are a Gentile, dead in Adam, in the flesh, or whether you are a Jew, even a believing Jew before Christ and Pentecost, and as a Jew you are under the Sinai law, the Sinai law goes with the flesh, and for Gentiles you're in the flesh. How do you get out of the flesh? How do you get out of this bondage with the situation that Adam brought into existence by his sin? How do you get out of that? Well, it's through the death of Christ, through the body of Christ. And where you're trying to get to is being able to serve God in Christ so you can actually bear fruit for God. So that's the heading of this chapter and a half, if you will. And then he explains this a little bit more in 5 and 6. For while we were living in the flesh, so, you know, but before the Christ comes, before there's the new covenant, and here, remember, we're talking about the sufferings of sin caused by the law. They were aroused by the law. They were working our members, and it brought fruit for death. And Paul's going to explain that and expand on that in chapter 7. But then verse 6, but now, this is new covenant, we are released from the law, that is the Sinai law, having died to that which held us captive, this is covenant of works, so that we are not under the old written code, but walk in the new life of the Spirit. That's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 8. So, moving on to chapter 7, verse 7. And remember, chapter 7, verse 7, through the end of the chapter, verse 25, this is expanding on verse 5 about being in the flesh and the sufferings of sin being aroused by the law in our members and bearing fruit for death. So how does Paul do that? Well, he essentially addresses two things. First, in verses 7 through 12, he asks the question, does this mean that the law is sin? Is the law sin? Right there in verse 7. What shall we say? What do we conclude from all this? Is the law sin? And the answer is no. So if the law isn't sin, what is it? And his basic answer is the law isn't sin, but the law exposes sin. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. He goes on with an example. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through the Sinai, the commandment of the Sinai covenant, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Once I have the commandment, I realize I'm coveting all over the place. Because you see, apart from the law, he doesn't say there is no sin. He's saying apart from the law, the end of verse 8, sin lies dead. I'm not aware of it in the same way. You see, and by the way, this is a type This is a way of writing and speaking that the apostle's doing here. We must not think that this is like Paul giving his personal testimony. He's speaking like in a representative way, in sort of a hypothetical way to make a point, to make his theological point. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. See, this is the same thing as back in chapter 5, verse 20 of Romans. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. It's the same thing we have in Galatians 3. Why then the law? The law came in because of trespasses. It's to make you see your sin problem. The very commandment that promised life, do these things and live, proved to be death to me. If you don't obey, you get the curses. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment, this is the commandment of the Sinai law, deceived me. See, it made me think, yeah, I can do that. I can please God. But it killed me. So, is the law sin? No. The law is holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. You see, the problem isn't the law. The problem is you and me. The law is not a problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that in the fullness of time, the Son came into the world and actually obeyed the law so that we might be redeemed from the law. The law isn't a problem for him. The law is a problem for us. But then he deals with the second question. Did this good law then cause death in me? Is the law to blame for my death? What if there hadn't been a law? What about the Gentiles? Is the problem the law per se? And the summary response, oh, by the way, this is like verse 13 down through 25. The summary response is, no, it's sin producing death in me through the law. It's my problem with sin because I'm in the flesh, because Adam first represented me. The problem is the broken covenant in the Garden of Eden. That's the problem, fundamentally. The Sinai covenant just enforces it yet again. So the Sinai covenant, is that why I die? By no means. It was sin. The sin in Adam producing death in me through what is good. That is the Sinai law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Here's our word. I'm fallen in Adam. That's my problem. The law is not the problem. I'm the problem. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Everybody knows what they ought to do. But they can't. How is it that you can be so settled in your mind about the right thing to do and that, but you do something else? He's talking about the problem of sin here. And remember, this is the Jews in the flesh under the law, before Pentecost, before the new covenant. That's what's being described here. So, I mean, if you are in the flesh and then you just have the law, this is your situation. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. The law is good. Yep, what it says I should do? 10:4, I'm in there with that. But there is sin dwelling in me because of my situation in Adam. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. There's our word again. Fallen in Adam, there is nothing good in anyone. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want you to lock in those words. I have the desire, that this is a Jew in the flesh, under the Sinai law. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's the situation under the law. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's saying that this is evidence of our fundamental problem, fallen in Adam. We call it indwelling sin. That's how it's referred to in our standards of our doctrinal standards of the church and in other Christian theology. Now, verse 21, he makes this unmistakably clear that he's talking about this sin condition in Adam. Here's where we begin to talk about two laws side to side. The law of sin in Adam, and then the law of God at Mount Sinai. For I find it to be a law. This is the covenant of works in Adam that was broken by Adam. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He explains what he just said in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God, that's the Sinai law, in my inner being. Verse 23, but I see in my members, in me as a person in this age, I see in my members another law, the law in Adam, broken by Adam, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Do you see how he's talking about these two things? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is why Paul, back in verse 5, and again, it's not this way in your English translation, but he's talking about not the sinful passions. It's the sufferings of sin aroused by the law. And that's what he's been describing here. He has this suffering and this misery caused by sin, and it's been exposed to him by the Sinai law. And so he cries out, again, as like a representative, a theoretical person, wretched man that I am. And every one of us, if we have the Spirit of God at work in us, this is where we ought to be at. If we look at what God requires for eternal life, we have to say, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, wretched child that I am. There's a wretchedness, there's a misery. But there's also a question, who will deliver me from this body of death? The question is not, wretched man that I am, what is that thing that I can do to make me right with God? It's wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will get me out of this mess that I can't get myself out of being dead in sins in Adam? And the answer comes back, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the who. He is the one that delivers us from this. Paul's going to explain this more in verse 8. It's tempting to go there right now, but we've got to wait just another moment. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, here he's kind of making a little summary statement before he goes on into what we call chapter 8. So then, I myself serve the law of God in my mind. I agree with the Sinai law, but with my flesh, there's our word again, with regard to my fallenness, represented by Adam, I serve the law of sin. I cannot escape it. Now, let me just pause briefly. We've seen this suffering of sin, suffering that is pressed into the Jew by the law. Under the law, they can only bear fruit for death. And remember what he said in verse 18. He's saying the Jew in the flesh under the law, they have the desire but not the ability. Verse 18, the second half of verse 18, for I have the desire to carry out what is right but not the ability to carry it out. I want you to just hold those words in your mind. And let me take us just ever so quickly over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And there Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you, not only to will, desire, but also to work for his own pleasure. That's new covenant. If you are not a Christian, you're in Romans chapter 7. Even if you're not under the Sinai law, that is where you are with sin. If you are a Christian, the way to think about your situation and your ongoing struggle with sin is not Romans 7. If you are a Christian and you are in the Spirit, Romans 7 is not describing your situation in sin. It's different than that. And if you are doubting that, Paul makes it unmistakably clear. Moving on in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Chapter 8, and moving forward through about half of the chapter, Paul is expanding on what he said back in chapter 7, verse 6. But now, in the new covenant, unlike how it was before Pentecost, before the Christ had died, risen, ascended, and given the Spirit, but now, at this point, in Christ, we are released from the law. So we're not under Sinai, because we died to that which held us captive. We've died to the whole domain of flesh. We've been delivered, Paul says in Colossians, out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. We are citizens of heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is our fundamental situation. So if we were to go back to the illustration I used earlier, if we could use the United States and being a citizen here, if that is the flesh, I'm sorry, I gotta get my categories turned around for the illustration. Okay, yeah. This is why you shouldn't do things like this on the fly. forget that. I'm getting all raveled up in my mind. Oh, and I'm out of time too. Okay, we got to do chapter 8 really, 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 really quick. Okay, what's going on here in chapter 8 then? By dying to the death of the covenant of works and the death of Christ, believers are also delivered from the Sinai law and now bear fruit in the new life of the Spirit. That's what's going on in the beginning of chapter 8. Now there's no condemnation. Once represented by Adam, bearing fruit for death, if we were under the Sinai covenant, that just reinforced the problem of the situation. But now, if you're a believer in Christ, there's no condemnation. Why? Why is there no condemnation if you're in Christ? He explains, verse 2, 4. That's how he introduces when he's going to explain something. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is the new covenant with Christ, the mediator of that covenant. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, and that gets now applied to you in the new covenant, and you have the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation, it sets you free through him from the law of sin and death. That's the law in Adam. If you are a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ has set you free from the horrible situation of darkness and death and misery in Adam. You are free from that. Fundamentally, you are. And then he explains again, verse 3. Paul loves to do this. He loves to keep on. And you know, we do this too. When we talk, we just keep on rambling and we keep on explaining the last thing that we've said because we realize that we didn't say it as good as we should. And that's why sermons get long too. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, now we're talking about the Sinai law, weakened by the flesh. Remember I said it before, Sinai law is hooked to flesh. That's the domain that it works in. The Sinai law is not attached to new covenant, new creation, redemptive kingdom. The law has God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, man fallen in Adam, what it could not do. How does he do this? Verse 3, through Christ, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's our word flesh again. But notice here with regard to Christ, he says the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus is in our flesh, but he is not in the flesh. He is not fallen in Adam. But he is truly of our human nature that is fallen in Adam. So that he, as true man, when he is crucified and comes under the wrath of God, he is able to deliver those who are fallen in Adam from the estate of sin and misery. That's how it works. Again, picking up partway through verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, meaning that he is the offering, the sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You look at the cross and you see how God deals with the sinner. And even when the perfectly righteous Son of God, the one that more than once from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But when he stands in your place, when he stands in my place, how God must deal with him is what you see at Calvary. Execution on a cross. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteousness that is in the Sinai law that you can't do when you're in the flesh, when you're in the Spirit, guess what? You can begin to carry it out, but not by being under the law, but because you're in the Spirit. This is the new way we serve. Again, verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And it's at verses 5 through 8 that Paul clearly sets out that there are only two types of people, two modes, if you will, that you can be in. And each of these modes that people can be in, they have a trajectory, a place that they're going. They have an aim. They have a desire. They have a focus. There are those that live according to the flesh, and their mode as unbelievers is that their minds are set on the flesh. They are worldly. They are focused on life in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boasting in what they have and do. But their life is in this world. It is in this age that is passing away, this age that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then you have those that live according to the Spirit. These are people who are in Christ. They are in this new mode, indwelt by the Spirit, united to Christ. They are believers. They have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They have a new heart. They have a new mind. It's the work of Christ. And they belong to the everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus says is not of this world. It's coming. But they believe in the king of that kingdom that is coming. Verse 6, the outcome of being in the flesh is death. The outcome of being in the Spirit is life and peace. And then in verses 7 and 8, he expands on the person who is in the flesh. Listen to it. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, the person who is in the flesh, not united to Christ, not in the Spirit, what are they like? Their mind is set on the flesh. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is why you can't just teach and influence people into being Christians. God has to give his Spirit. God has to give a new heart. There's no amount of renovating you can do in the external world to bring the kingdom of God. Period. Verse 9, but believers are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. They go together. It's inseparable. This is why I was saying last week, Christians, you don't have the Spirit like coming and going and things like that. If you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. You can walk more consistently with being in the Spirit, or like the Corinthians, you can be sarkakoi, you can be worldly. But if you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. But, verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. I mean, these bodies, they're a part of this age, fallen in Adam. This is going to go to death. Though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If, or probably better to translate, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you as a Christian, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And then at verse 12, we essentially come back, and I got to stop here. We essentially come back to Galatians 5. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, though we are still in this flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, we need to leave off there. Try to make a meaningful do with Galatians 5 next week. Let's pray. Father, give us some meaningful understanding of these things. And thank you that if we belong to Christ, we really are in the Spirit. And we belong to Christ, and we pray that we will devote ourselves more and more consistently to walking in who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.